Good morning. I'm so glad you're here. Now, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is the donuts and coffee are working. The bad news, I have no clue how long class goes today. I mean, this is an unusual class for me to teach, and it may wind up being a little bit shorter than normal. So you may, did somebody start clapping? Becky? may be a little shorter than normal. I don't know. It won't go long. I'll always quit on time, but I just don't know. But we're going to start out with a little riddle, okay? It's Lesser Known Women of the Bible is the series. Here's your riddle. Who am I? Now, I'll give you some clues. Well, not who am I. I'm not a lesser known woman of the Bible. B, I'm not a woman at all. But all right, who am I that I'm teaching about today? Here's your first hint. I helped a king rule justly. Oh, I'm hearing different answers. Next. I cried out in the streets. I raised my voices in the public squares. Next. Greg. I was there when God set the heavens in place. I am Lady Wisdom. Ding, 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 ding. We have a winner. Hey, do you like that little drape action there, like the unveiling? Okay. You think, no, I tried to do something else. Yeah, that was okay, but that was easy. What I tried to do for the PowerPoint this week, I just couldn't get it done. I ran out of time. So I'm going to tell you, and your imagination is going to blow your mind because you won't see it, so it won't be a visual. Wisdom. I want you to learn this word. This word in the Hebrew starts over here. That's a sound like you got to clear your throat. All right. Ma. Now, if you're from Tennessee, ma comes real easy. Chachma. Yes, that is wisdom. And in Hebrew, this ending right here, this is an ah sound, and that's just an open end of the ah. That's the H part of the ah. That makes it a feminine noun. Wisdom is a feminine word in Hebrew. And the idea of wisdom being feminine is not alien. It's not alien in the ancient cultures that surrounded ancient Israel. You can go back into the ancient cultures. You can go to Egypt, where the goddess Ma'at was the goddess of wisdom and writing and scribes and things like that. Justice. In fact, her feather is part of the scales for justice. And so the Egyptian goddess Ma'at is the source of wisdom, much of the wisdom of ancient Egypt. You can read collections of proverbs from ancient Egypt. You can read them in a number of different places and what we might call text. But from the instructions of Ptahotep, you get proverbs like this. Don't be arrogant because of your knowledge, but confer with the unlearned as well as with the learned. Never know what you're going to learn. Or another one, the limits of art are not reached. No artist's skills are perfect. In other words, you can always do better. you're never going to hit 100%. More wisdom from Ma'at. Good speech is hidden more than emeralds, but you can find it among maidservants at the grindstone. This is contemporary wisdom literature outside of Israel, back in antiquity. You don't have to go find a woman for wisdom in Egypt. You can find the female goddess Nasaba, the Mesopotamian goddess Nasaba, who is also a source material for writing, the goddess of writing and scribes and wisdom. And so you can read proverbs from Mesopotamia, like, whoever has walked with truth generates life. You've got these folks, and set against them, we have in Proverbs, Lady Wisdom. And say, well, so it sounds like the Bible's just like these other cultures back then. No, 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 no. See, Lady Wisdom in the Bible stands out from all the other ancient cultures in some very special and important ways. Because you've got the goddess Ma'at, you've got the goddess Nasaba, but with Lady Wisdom, you've got a lady, wisdom. She's not a goddess. Israel is a monotheistic religion. There is one God. And as one God, wisdom's not a goddess. In Egypt, you can have all of these different. Wisdom is not a goddess. Wisdom is something entirely different altogether. And so I want to explore Lady Wisdom with you in light of this. And we're going to do it with 3 points as usual. The first point is this literary device of personification. And if you hated English class, sorry. Get an extra donut and muscle through this first point. Second point, I want us to look at wisdom's role in creation. And then the third point, we'll look at the public call that wisdom has. Okay? But we're starting with the literary device of personification. Now, how many of you took English at some point in your life? That's really good. How many of you, honest question, I need to get a real answer for this. How many of you detested the study of English? Raise your hand. Okay, great. Well, it's so different in 2025. Now the study of English and grammar has just become alive. It's so much fun. Literature has done a wonderful thing over the millennia. It's found ways to take abstract ideas and make them come to life. This again is our Hebrew word for wisdom, chachmah, chachmah. And our Hebrew word for wisdom in the Proverbs gets turned into a person. It's an abstract idea, wisdom. But one of the tools of literature is to take something abstract and make it a person so that we better can understand it. It brings it to life. Now, what I wanted to do and what I spent maybe an hour trying to do, probably not quite an hour, is take these Hebrew letters and figure out how to turn them into stick figures that started dancing on the page. I just couldn't get it done. And at some point, you just say, forget this. I'm frustrated. I'm moving on. So this is a feeble effort. that's not the real deal. The real deal, in your imagination, can you imagine if, like in Disney movies or something, these letters just became little dancing creatures? It would have been tremendous, but such is not in my skill set. So instead, I'll just say the letters personified into, so wisdom becomes a lady. And the idea of personifying a concept should not be strange to us. We do it all the time. Death, the Grim Reaper, is a personification of death. If you go back to the Middle Ages, in the Middle Ages, death was personified as the danse macabre, the dance of death. This is a famous late medieval painting of death coming for everybody. Comes for the children, comes for the sick, and it comes for the healthy and wealthy. Death comes for everybody. But the idea of death being personified is a way for us to better understand and grasp it. What we've got in Proverbs is wisdom being personified. Wisdom speaks like a person does. And so when we're reading in Proverbs, and we're really in Proverbs 8:4 here, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. That's wisdom talking. You've got an abstract idea of wisdom who's become a person to talk to you so that you can hear what the person has to say. It's a literary device. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that wisdom is truly a person or a God. Some people will say, for example, that this is talking about Jesus, and Jesus is the wisdom that's being talked about here. That's not right, and we'll talk some about it. Wisdom is within Jesus, because Jesus is God. But this is just a literary device to help us understand wisdom. And for you to just really get bored, I need to talk to you about grammar for a moment. Oh, it's worse than that. I mean, if you hated English grammar, we're not even doing English grammar here. We're doing Hebrew grammar. Okay? But you need to get the Hebrew grammar down. In this aspect, we have in Hebrew two genders in their grammar. Hebrew has a male gender, and Hebrew has a female gender in their grammar, in their language. You know, Greek and Latin have three. They have masculine, male, feminine, female, and neuter. Neither. But Hebrew doesn't have a neuter. It only has feminine and masculine in the grammar. And so if you take just ordinary words, like let's take nouns. Nouns in Hebrew can be written in a feminine form, or they can, same noun can be written in a masculine form. It can be a woman noun or a male noun. In Latin and Greek, it doesn't really work that way generally with nouns. They're assigned a gender. But in Hebrew, you can take the same noun and make it female or male at times, some of the nouns. Now, adjectives, something that, remember what an adjective is, it describes the noun. Adjectives can be with a female ending or a male ending. You can make the adjective female or male depending upon which noun it is describing. Got it? All right, let's throw on verbs too. Verbs can be either female or male. They work both ways. Pronouns, you choose. Pronouns can be female, or they can be male. I'm going to teach you some Hebrew pronouns. The pronoun for he, like him, him, right there, he, is who in Hebrew. Who means he. Now, the pronoun for she in Hebrew is he. It was not made for English, because in Hebrew, who is he? He is she. But if you want to say fish in Hebrew, it's dog. So I remember this in Hebrew, first year Hebrew. Who is he? He is she. And the dog's a fish. Pronouns. Your pronoun can be a female pronoun, or it can be a male pronoun. Now, this is important because wisdom in Hebrew is female. It's lady wisdom. With all due respect, Hank, it ain't you, it's Miss Carolyn. If you look at Proverbs 9:1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Here's the word wisdom over here. And the word wisdom in this form of the Hebrew word, instead of having that ha sound at the end, it's got the ta sound at the end, but it's still feminine. It is a feminine noun. And she has built her house. But look, built first. Built in the Hebrew. It's right here. And that H at the end makes it female. So it's taken a verb and it's made it a female verb to agree with the noun. So you got a female wisdom with a female verb. And what did she build? She built her house. And so you take the word bait for house and they put the same H sound at the end to make it feminine. It's her house. She's built her house. She has hewn. She's shaped. The word for shaped. The verb. It's got the feminine ending. It's she shaped. And what did she shape? She shaped her seven, which is an adjective, right? It's the female form of the adjective. Ends with the H sound. And so she shaped her seven pillars. Again, the H sound. This is feminine. This is a woman. And you don't get the full punch of what Proverbs has to say if you don't realize it's a woman who's talking. And so that's why we want to talk about Lady Wisdom. And yes, Ma'at is a goddess. Yes, Nisaba is a goddess. But they're not the same as Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom is not a goddess. Lady Wisdom is a personification, a female personification. And when we glimpse at wisdom, what wisdom is doing in the Bible is wisdom, Lady Wisdom stands within one God, monotheism, not against it. She's not a rival God. She's a window into understanding God's nature. That needs to be underlined. Wisdom is a window into understanding God's nature. If you want to know what the nature of God is like, you want to be wise. Godly wisdom will give you insight into the nature of God. That's the premise. And the fact that all of this is feminine in a society that was so patriarchal. Women generally had difficulty inheriting. They had difficulty legally standing on their own. They were associated or affiliated or had their community standing and value based upon the men to whom they were attached. If a woman was widowed, she became attached to her son if she had one. And if not, she needed to remarry. It was a very masculine-focused world for her. And into that world, wisdom, insight into the nature of God, is portrayed as feminine to the nth degree. And what that should do for you and me, when we see a gendered personification, it serves to amplify the message. It draws our attention. We start paying attention now because this is saying something different than the same old, same old. This is speaking out loudly. I mean, a woman's voice should never be heard in the public squares. But this voice is in the public spaces crying out. Look at what the Proverbs say. Beside the gates in front of the town, that's where all the men sat. At the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of man." Now, her cry is to everyone, and that's part of the point, but you see the patriarchal gendering even in using the word man to refer to everybody. So you've got a woman who is in the epicenter of male authority in the ancient town. It is at the gates and at the portals. That's where the men sat. That's where the judges sat. That's where the court sat. That's where that was the place for legal transactions. And you've got a woman there who's crying loudly to the men and the children of men. And so that gender amplifies the message, but it's not just the gender that does. This is written in beautiful, ornate poetry. This isn't just slopped together. This is written in Hebrew in great poetry. One of the earmarks of Hebrew poetry is something called parallelism. It's saying the same thing twice. So the second time it gives a little more understanding to the first time. It's repeating yourself. Sometimes the second time will be actually opposite of the first time to help you understand it. But it's repeating ideas. That our poetry generally, when I was growing up, our poetry was rhyming. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Or as my dad would say it, roses are red, violets are blue. Most poems rhyme, but this one doesn't. That was my home. And you wonder why I'm disturbed. The way this is written in poetry amplifies the message as well. So let me take that passage we just looked at and let me try and give it to you in the poetic form of the Hebrew. We would rearrange it like this. Beside the gates in front of the town. Statement one. Parallel statement. At the entrance of the portals. See how that just echoes? It's an echo. It's a parallel statement. It's poetry in Hebrew. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man." Again, parallel structures. She's crying to the men. She's crying to the children of men. It's parallel. And what that's doing is it's a beautiful artistic way to tell us that something magnificent is here, to amplify the message so we'll pay attention and try to learn from it. Now, wisdom, if we were to work through each of these verses, and I didn't take the time to do it, but wisdom has a very multi-dimensional character. And so wisdom, she's not a one-trick pony. She's multifaceted. Most women are. Amen. So, which does remind me of one of my favorite stories. Not that this is theologically right. Let's just get it right now that it's not. This is an illustration. And it actually fits. So I think I'm okay using 2 minutes on this. So here it is. Fella finds God, and God says to the fella, you know, I don't generally do this because this is not like the way I want to be perceived, but I just really want to bless you right now. So just tell me one area where I can bless your life. What can I do for you? And the guy said, well, you know, Lord, thank you. I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm scared of boats and I'm scared of airplanes. I know you're God. I know you created the world. Could you like just make a 4-lane bridge highway to Hawaii so I could drive there? And God said to him, do you realize what you're asking? The resources of this world to drive the pylons, to have the concrete, to create that road, it is a work of a scale almost on the level of creation itself. And the guy said, God, I'm sorry, I didn't want to ask for too much. And he was thinking about his marriage, and he said, I'll tell you, instead, could you help me understand the mind and heart of a woman? To which God said, do you want that 4 lanes or 2 lanes? She's multidimensional in her character. Wisdom is also the seat of understanding. She understands. She is prudent. She is laden with good sense. These are all of the different Hebrew words that describe her in this chapter. She is noble, not profane. She is truthful and honest. She is righteous and good. She is discreet and careful. She has insight. She has strength. All of those are aspects of wisdom. And by the way, to the extent, remember, wisdom is insight into the nature of God. We have a God who is the paradigm of understanding and prudence and good sense, nobility, truthfulness, righteousness, discretion, strength, and insight. So we've got this multidimensional personification character that is amplified to us both by her gender and by the poetic form in which she is speaking. And then the Proverbs take us further and say, look at the scope of her authority. The scope of her authority is great. Wisdom, according to Proverbs 8:15, by me, she said, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. See the poetry there again? Kings reign, rulers decree. But that second sentence adds to the first. So by me, kings reign, the second sentence helps us better understand it in poetry. Rulers decree what is just. It leaves the implication that kings can reign without wisdom, and those will be unjust kings. So that's sort of the poetry. That's the effect of the poetry. Now, all of this is what wisdom's authority is, and it's all given in the present. But then we have this cataclysmic shift as wisdom now starts being scoped out in the past. And so we move from point one, the literary device of personification, which, by the way, means you made it through the grammar lesson. Thank you very much. Wake up. Point two, wisdom's role in creation. Now we're looking back. We've seen wisdom at the city gates. We've seen wisdom in the throne rooms. We've seen wisdom in the porticles. Porticos. We've seen her in the marketplace. We've seen her on not just streets, but the Hebrew word for streets there is not Darak. It's the word for broad streets where there's lots of people. We've seen woman everywhere, Lady Wisdom everywhere. But now all of a sudden, the Proverbs say, hey, let's go back to creation itself. Let's go back before creation. Because what we're going to see, if we go back before the beginning, there's wisdom. Look at Proverbs 8:22. The Lord, Yahweh, possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. This is creation talk. The Lord possessed me at the beginning. Beginning here, Reshit, is used in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, it's got the bait in front of it because it's in the beginning. The bait just makes it in. But Bereshit is the first word in the Bible. Reshit, this is the first word in the Bible. Beginning. And this says the Lord possessed me at that point. God already had Lady Wisdom at the beginning of his work, at the first of his acts of old. By the way, that's more poetry. You see, that's the second sentence, second phrase explaining the first. At the beginning of his work, or at the first of his acts of old. It's just that beautiful Hebrew parallelism. But God possessed wisdom already. This is huge. And this word possessed, kana in the Hebrew, is a special word. It can mean to buy something. It can mean to create something. But it can also mean to have or possess or already hold something. And in a sense, we can see in this passage a little of each. So the Septuagint, The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. It was present at the time of Jesus. Paul used the Greek version mostly in his letters. So it's one of the oldest translations we have of the Hebrew. The Jewish scholars who were translating this proverb into Greek used for the Greek the word ekteson, which means to create or build. So they took this word that can mean buy, create, possess, and said, oh, it must mean to create. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work. So wisdom is something God made. By the time you get to Jerome and the Latin translation of the Hebrew, the Latin used possidit, which means to possess or to acquire. So the Latin is taking a different aspect of this and saying, no, what they mean here is the Lord possessed me, not that he made me. God possessed wisdom. God didn't make wisdom. And the English Standard Translation takes possessed as the meaning of that Hebrew word. But God possessed wisdom at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bareshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'eretz, in the Hebrew. When he established shamayim, the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. By the way, the Bible is speaking here in the language of its day. So don't read this in our language of today. We have a much different view of the cosmos than they did. We understand things they did not. You say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit speaking in the language and thought forms of the day. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking using our science right now. And so, for example, whoops, what happened here? We've got back then, the way they thought the world was, is there is water everywhere. And somehow in the midst of this water, somebody, God, put a bunch of dirt. Now, if you took water in a bucket and put a clod of dirt at the top, what's going to happen? It's going to sink. They weren't stupid, so they thought that God had clearly put some kind of foundations down to keep the dirt from sinking. Now, if you've got water, what's to keep the water from coming over the top of the dirt? The fact the dirt's elevated, but also a boundary is set by God. So God sets a boundary after he puts this disc. He's got his foundations. By the way, they thought this was why if you dig deep enough in the earth, you get a water well. Because there's water down there. The whole earth's sitting on water. It's why there are springs that bubble up where there's some holes. They thought there's water up here too. And what kept that water back was a firmament, something that held it back. But sometimes clouds would get there as windows, and that water could leak through. That was rain. So this is their language, okay? When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle, the land, on the face of the deep, the water down below, I was there. When he made firm the skies above, got them up. Some people back then thought the sky was elevated. This isn't just Israel. This was the whole mentality back then. Some thought that there were big poles at the end of the sky that held it up. Others thought they were the mountains. Because if you get far enough, you can see the sky coming over the mountains and getting held up by the mountains. But when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, the waters down below, when he assigned to the sea its limit, can't go any further, that's where the land is, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, the pillars that hold it up, when he did all of that, I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. This word, master workman, is a great word in the Hebrew. It would be pronounced here Amon. And Amon is a master workman. It's also, by the way, the root of our word, amen. It's the same word, it's just here, Amon. It's just instead of an O sound, they put another vowel down here, and it's amen. Amon is a master craftsman, but it's also someone who takes care of a nursing child. It's also someone who establishes something and makes it real. Hence, the amen is, make it so. It's acknowledging, in a sense, God is a master craftsman to answer our prayers. Or it's us giving a master craftsman way to go. Amen. But it's also possible to read this as a nursling if it's vocalized slightly differently. And it's this idea that I was beside God, not only as a master workman doing this project, but in a way in relationship to God to help bring things along and nurture them, to make it an amen. And I was daily God's delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And so this look into the past shows the power of wisdom in the past. So we've got wisdom in the present. We've got wisdom in the past. Does it shock you that we have then wisdom in the future? And so the passage continues. And now, O sons and daughters, listen to me. You understand I'm creation. You understand I'm where just kings rule by me. You understand I am insight into the nature of God. So listen to me. This is being amplified by my person and gender. This is being amplified by my poetry. So listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction. Be wise. Don't neglect it. And this is ringing a bell with anybody? Because there's references to this in the New Testament. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Now here the Word is Jesus, but that word logos included in it is the idea of logic, reason, wisdom. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, while we will see glimpses of Jesus in Lady Wisdom, the two are not to be equated with each other. Lady Wisdom is not a God. Lady Wisdom is insight into God. Jesus is God. So Lady Wisdom is insight into Jesus as well. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Look at what Paul says in Colossians. And Paul's language in Colossians mirrors much of the language of the Greek version of Proverbs. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's echoing the wisdom material here. Because in Jesus, like in Lady Wisdom, we see a window into understanding God's nature. Lady Wisdom was never God, but it was Lady Wisdom. She was an understanding, a window through which we see the divine light. Jesus, likewise, as Paul used him, and as John wrote, Jesus is insight into the very nature of God. And we see and we understand God there. And that's this role of creation, of wisdom's role in creation. Now, third point, wisdom's public call. If you go back to the square, the marketplace, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me." We should not lose sight of ancient city demographics. Can I use that phrase? I remember when my sweet wife, Becky, moved to Houston, and she one day recognized she finally figured out how all the Houston highways kind of connect. You know, you got the loop, you got 45, you got I-10, 59 kind of draggles down that way and kind of goes up that way. You know, and that helped her orient around Houston, knowing how the highways fit into each other and kind of define different areas of the city. We need to be thinking in those terms in antiquity. Because wisdom is not hidden. It's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's not some secret little hiding over here where you've got to get through a narrow alleyway and climb over a wall and then duck under a little door to climb through a window. No. Wisdom's in the marketplace. It's in the streets. It's in the gates. It's in the broad thoroughfares. Wisdom is everywhere. So what are we going to do about it? Well, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Continues, whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life. Doesn't mean you're dead. It means real life, joyful life, life of importance, life of meaning, life worth living. Life that's beyond the moment, that transcends the current serotonin levels in your brain. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Would you like to walk in God's favor? But whoever fails to find himself injures himself. All who hate me love death. Continues. There are, There are rival voices to wisdom. Lady Wisdom's got a voice for you to hear and to follow. But if you continue to look, Lady Wisdom follows Psalm, how am I doing time-wise? I'm okay. Lady Wisdom follows right on the heels of Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 is a freaky chapter. Okay? I'm just saying. Proverbs chapter 7, starting with verse 6. This will give you something to talk about over lunch. Yeah, it says, it starts out saying, say to wisdom, you're my sister. Call insight, your intimate friend. It keeps you from, here's another personification of sorts, but it's actually not a personification, it's a person, from the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words. Look at her. It says, at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, her being the adulteress with her smooth words. At the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him. She's dressed like a prostitute. She's wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet don't stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him, kisses him, and with a bold face, she says to him, hey, I had to offer sacrifices today, and I've paid my vows. How devout. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband, he gone. He's gone on a long journey, and he took a bag of money with him, and he not coming back till the end of the month. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once, he follows her like an ox goes to the slaughter. Like a stag caught in a trap till an arrow pierces its liver. Like a bird rushes into a snare not knowing it's going to kill him. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. Many a victim has she laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So instead, and here's where wisdom comes. Doesn't wisdom call? doesn't understanding raise her voice on the heights? Listen to her, not to the other. And you also get it with folly, because chapter 9 is going to talk about how folly is calling out to you. So there are rival voices. We can choose which one we want to listen to. Folly. Do you want wisdom, whose life and all of these things and was there in the beginning, and by him, by her, kings ruled justly? Do you want wisdom or do you want folly? Here's folly. It's just so you know which choice you're making. The woman, folly, is loud. She's seductive and doesn't know diddly squat. That's a different translation, but it means the same thing. She sits at the door of her house, takes a seat on the highest places of the town. She's calling to everybody who passes by, who's going straight on their way, "Hey, simpleton, idiot, hey, all you stupid people, turn in here." I know stupid's a bad word in some households, but it's biblical here. "And to him who lacks sense, she says, 'Hey, you want the best tasting water out there? It tastes better if you steal it. Hey, you on the Atkins diet. If you eat the bread in secret, nobody knows.'" Doesn't know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So you got a choice. In chapter 9, you can follow wisdom, who's hewn her seven pillars, who sent out young women to call from the highest places, who says, "If you are simple, turn in here. Let me educate you. If you lack sense, you come feast at my table, and you will leave your simple ways, you will live, and you will walk in insight." Which one do you want? There are rival voices. How are you going to live? Which brings us to the points for home. God's wisdom is the secret to the universe. And I say God's wisdom because in the New Testament, we've got some different language going on. But Paul said, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" See, there is wisdom of the world, but that's not God's wisdom. That's folly in the Old Testament speak. God's wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1. So Proverbs 1, the wisdom that's being personified, Lady Wisdom, starts with the fear of the Lord. This is godly wisdom. And this is where Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. He is our insight into God's character. So we want to get God's wisdom. Fair? All right. I got good news for you. James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all, without reproach. It will be given to him. It's what the proverb said. If you're simple, you need wisdom, come get it. God's dying to give it to you. Here's your plan. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs. Most months have 30 days. February is a little bit cheap. We end at 28 this year. Some months have 31 days, some only have 30. But if you just commit to reading one chapter of Proverbs for each day, you'll read through Proverbs 12 times this year. You will grow in wisdom and insight into the character of God. Today is the 23rd of the month. So today, read Proverbs chapter 23. Then you never get lost of where you are. You just read for that day of the month. Make sense? Wisdom. Don't let Lady Wisdom be lesser known to you and to me. Let us embrace her teaching and seek her life, knowing that we will gain insight not only into the ways of God, but the ways of God in this world in which he made. It is the divine principles by which we live in this creation. So with that, all right, you're out like 30 seconds early. Let me bless you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask your blessings on all who hear this message. Lord, quicken our hearts to desire wisdom, to see wisdom displayed in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus, to see wisdom in this world around us. Give us the strength and the clarity of perception to see where folly would try to deceive us, to see where the seductress would try to own us, to see where the waywardness of life can distract us with worldly wisdom. We rebel against that, Lord, as we follow faithfully seeking your wisdom. Give us your wisdom, Lord. Give all of us greater wisdom. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.